screen, Leviticus chapter 8. I want to ask a blunt question this morning, if I may. And the reason for it, I think you'll see shortly. Would it be a fair statement to say that, generally speaking, in our culture, we tend to resist authority? Would that be, generally speaking? You realize that's rooted in our sin nature, correct? Because we inherit the sin nature from Adam, the rebellious sin nature, generally speaking, we just don't like authority at all. And, some of us can get the attitude, well, you know, who are you to tell me what to do? And, you know, who are you to tell me what to do? Believe it or not, I get that as a pastor more often now than ever before, especially, unfortunately, even within the church. You know, when, you know, if I have to lovingly confront somebody about something, and again, you know, we have specific instructions from the Bible on how to do this. We do it gently and in love. But sometimes, you know, depending on the place the person is in, you know, the response I'll get is, you know, well, who are you to tell me what to do? And, you know, my response for that is, hey, your argument's not with me. You know, it's with somebody who's greater. So what we're talking about this morning, that's don't worry about that. That's a CO alarm, and it gets stuck every once in a while. So if we can unplug that, that would be good. Put it in the dumpster. We don't use heat right now. Okay. It's going to be a good message because Satan didn't want it to happen. Okay. But the whole idea of authority. Sometimes by virtue of position, if you have a job, every job has some level of authority with it, correct? I worked, prior to my first pastorate, I worked in a company that was worldwide. We made mega computers for big companies, Boeing, for NASA, for, you know, Fortune 500 companies. And they hired me as at first a credit analyst, then a senior credit analyst after a few months. And the first day on the job, the treasurer says to me, you have the authority to evaluate companies. And based on that evaluation, you can grant up to $1 million of a credit line. And okay. You know, of course, it had to be based on some good stuff. 3 months later, I got a promotion. Now that authority went up to $2.5 million. And, you know, so, sometimes you figure, this company is trusting me with that type of authority. And we had a good relationship. You know, fortunately, everything worked out well in that. But I want to suggest to you that being part of the kingdom of God comes with a two-sided emphasis on authority. The first side of that is we cannot have any authority in the kingdom of God unless we choose to submit to God's authority. Isn't that true? For me to have the authority to grant those lines of credit, I had to submit to the authority of the company. We cannot have any authority in the kingdom of God unless we submit to God's authority. In Leviticus 8, we have God's direction to Moses about the beginning of the Levitical priesthood. So Aaron, who was the head of the whole thing at the time, and his family got a promotion. And this promotion was to serve God as priests. Serve him as priests. Now, how many of you in your backgrounds have always been in a Protestant evangelical church? Would you raise your hand? So few. How many of you came from mainline churches where priests okay, that's where I came from. For some of us, you know, in our journey, we say, well, how come we don't have priests anymore? You know, how come I don't wear a collar? How come, you know, we don't do this? Well, I'm going to explain all of that as we go through this. But the main thing I want you to understand this morning is that this whole idea of priesthood started actually with Adam and then was transferred along the line to Moses and then now is being transferred to Aaron and his family and the Levitical priesthood. And it doesn't stop there, but that's where I want to stop for a moment. If you look at, I'm not going to read all the verses in chapter 8, but I need to make some points here. It says, the Lord said to Moses, this could be literally translated, and they do so later on in the passage. The Lord commanded Moses. There's no options here, okay? The Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams, the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Moses did as the Lord what? Commanded. And the assembly gathered at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Now, who was in the assembly? My guess is it's probably the elders and the heads of the families. That's probably who was there. Okay? Moses said to the assembly, this is what the Lord has, what's the word? To be done. And then the Lord, and then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed him with water. He put a tunic on Aaron and tied a sash around him, clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him. Now, how many of you never heard of an ephod? Okay. That's different than the Italian word ufa. Okay. So we'll make a distinction there. Okay. Ephod was a cloth, and over that went a plate, and it had stones that represented all the 12 tribes of Israel. And in between was a stone, and God used that stone to help the high priest make decisions. Okay? We okay with that? Okay. He also fastened the ephod with a decorative waistband, and he tied it around him. This is pretty elaborate clothing, correct? He placed the breastplate on him and put there the two stones, the Urim, it's pronounced, and Thuim, in the breastplate. Then he placed the turban on Aaron's head and set the gold plate, the sacred emblem in front of it, as the Lord commanded Moses. If you ever visited the tabernacle out in Lancaster, have any of you ever been there? It's a replication of this. It's really well done. The attention to detail is incredible, and it's good to see. It says, then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so consecrated them. What does consecrate mean? Does anybody? More than blessed. It means to set apart in a sacred way. It means to set apart for God's use. That's important, okay? To set apart for God's use. What do you think the oil is representative of? The Holy Spirit, right? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. He said he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head, anointed him to what? Consecrate him. Set him apart for God's use. Right? Then he brought Aaron's son forward and put tunics on him, tied sashes around him, and fastened caps on him, as the Lord, what's the word? Commanded Moses. He then presented the bull for the sin offering. Part of the priest's work was to intercede on behalf of men, women, and God. Back then, if you wanted to have meaningful communication with God in terms of atonement for sin and guilt offerings and those types of things, you had to go through the priest. Isn't that true? That was part of serving God. And you should underline that. Serving God. These priests were set aside to serve God. Now, we also... Let me just go through this. I don't want to get ahead of myself. It says he poured the rest of the blood at the base of the altar, So he consecrated it to make atonement for it. Atonement means to cover sin, right? So Moses took all the fat around the internal organs, the long lobe of the liver. You get an anatomy lesson here. Both kidneys and their fat, and burned it on the altar. But the bull with its hide and its flesh and its intestines were burned where? Outside the camp. Remember, we went over the sin offering. Who was crucified outside the camp? Jesus. Our sin offering. Correct? As the Lord commanded Moses. Now, I'm going to stop there. There's more. You can read the whole chapter later. It just goes into greater detail. But the office of priest in the Old Testament was supposed to be a mediator between people and God. Okay? Is that simple enough? Okay. And they were to serve both through the sacrifices. They were to serve both through the holy days, their holy days. And people were supposed to come in faith. They were supposed to serve in faith. Here's where Israel gets in trouble down the road. When these things are done just as a ritual without faith, these things became routine, where people got lazy. We don't get lazy, do we? How many of you have busy schedules? Do you know you can have a busy schedule and still be lazy? And I'll tell you how. Being lazy doesn't necessarily mean you don't do anything. Being lazy, when the Bible talks about laziness, it talks about people who neglect their spiritual service before God. And so, you have a picture here of God setting aside priests for his service. If you read down in that passage, you understand that priests have to be holy, which means what they do matters, and their obedience to God matters, their love to God matters. And not only do they have to be holy, but they need to be willing to submit themselves to God's authority and do as God commands. It's a pretty tall order, right? And so, you know, you look at this and you say, okay, why is this important for us today? I want to suggest to you, first of all, I want to give you the grand idea here, that for those of us who follow Christ, we are called first and foremost to submit to God's authority. First and foremost, we're called to submit to God's authority. The Lord's commandments aren't negotiable. These aren't suggestions. These are what the Lord requires from you and I. Now, I'm not talking about in a legalistic way. Let me just tell you, the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. What all the Lord ever demanded was loving obedience. What I mean by that is he asks from us to fall in love with him, his character, who he is, to fall in love with the fact that he is holy. We're not, but he is holy. And not only is he holy, but his holiness cannot tolerate sin. And God made provision in the Old Testament to deal with sin, if it's dealt with by faith. But once we understand the great mercy and grace of God, then our natural response is to do what? Love him and obey him. Okay? Keep that in mind. Okay? And God told Moses to have an ordination service. If any of you who have been in evangelical churches or even some liturgical churches, when somebody graduates seminary and they go through what's called a ordination exam, right? They want to see if the candidate's able to defend his beliefs biblically. And then once that's successfully completed, then the church that calls this pastor holds an ordination service. The ordination service is to say this man has been called by God, chosen by God, to be set apart, consecrated by God to serve God and lead his people. Gabish? However, I want to suggest that ordination is not just for clergy. Ooh, what does that mean? Oh, we're going to get there, okay? We're going to get there. We are never to substitute our own directives for God's directives. We're good at doing that, right? Isn't that what the devil did in the garden? Said to Eve, God didn't really mean what he said, did he? Yeah, he does. He means what he says. This was a public ceremony to symbolize the priest's willingness to submit to the lordship of God. Parts of the ceremony were to show the importance of atonement and blood of an appropriate sacrifice necessary for the atonement of sin, the forgiveness of sin, for the need of daily cleansing. Later on in the chapter, you see that Aaron and his sons had to be washed. It's a symbol of daily cleansing. What's our daily cleansing? Our confession before God. Anointing of the oil symbolizes the indwelling or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are told that at the point where a person trusts Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That's our anointing. Communion with God and one another. I want you to hold on to that for a while. And last, the ordination is based upon God's covenant and is complete. So why is this important for us today? Well, the New Testament's clear that when we place our faith in the finished work of Christ of the cross, we become priests. That's a tall order, isn't it? Whether or not you realize that you've all been promoted. The moment you trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you signed up for the priesthood. And you may say, not me. I'm not going to do that. Well, I'm going to give you the proof in a minute, biblically. But that's a high calling, isn't it? Isn't it a high calling? And that doesn't mean that we have the same function as the priest did in the Old Testament, but that does mean that we are to be consecrated and set aside for God's use in his kingdom here and now. Well, Pastor, I don't know if I want to sign up for that. Too late. You know, if you came to the point where you trusted Christ and the Spirit of God indwells you, this is part of our calling. Now, can we do it well, you know, with God's help, or can we resist it and not do it well? Well, that's our choice. But I want you to follow this through. I want to go to 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, here's what he says. As you come to him, meaning Christ, the living stone, see the capital S, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, next verse, you also, like living stones, small s, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy what? Say it louder like you're alive. Priesthood. Offering spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable to God, through who?
Jesus Christ.
We're going to get into those sacrifices in a moment, okay? That doesn't mean you walk out of here this afternoon and find a bull and kill it and sacrifice it, okay? We'll talk about all that means. But understand this, part of who we are in Christ, you and I are part of a holy priesthood, all right? I want you to follow this carefully, all right? Jesus made a way through his death and resurrection for us to come directly into the presence of God. That's why we don't need a human priest anymore. He made that way. So, Joey, if we can go to Matthew 27, I'll show you how this works out. Matthew 27. At the moment Christ died, that's the bigger context on the cross. At the moment Christ died, the curtain of the temple was what? Torn in two from where? and the earth shook and rocks split, and goes on after that. Let me tell you the significance of that. In the temple, there was a curtain that was the thickness of a man's hand. See how thick that was? If you ever want to know how difficult that would be to rip, try to get an Ocean County phone book and rip it. I mean, it's going to be hard. My brother in his heyday could take a New York City phone book and rip it, but it's hard to do. This is 100 times harder because it's fabric, thick fabric. And I want you to notice this was not a scheme of man, because it was not, it was probably about 30 feet high. And it's torn from where? To? Why is it torn? Because Jesus is saying that because he died on the cross for us, people who follow him by faith now have complete access to the Holy of Holies. God himself. Complete access. That's part of our priesthood. We can come before God anytime and talk to him about anything. Hebrews 4, Joey, starting at verse 14. This is from the book of Hebrews. The writer says, therefore, since we have a what? Great high priest, Jesus, right? Who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to what? Empathize. He's been through it all with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. One more verse. Let us approach then God's throne of grace with, what's the word?
Confidence.
Not irreverence, but with fear and confidence, with a healthy godly fear and confidence. Some translations say boldly, so that we may find what? Mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You and I, by God's authority, if you and I submit to the authority of God and we're called to, we're commanded to, as a kingdom of priests, then you and I have the right that was won for us to go right into the Holy of Holies and experience the presence of God. The old theologians used to use this term, and unfortunately, we don't use it anymore. They would, a pastor commonly would get up on a Sunday morning at the pulpit and say, well, what did you practice the presence of God this week? Now, we know God's everywhere, you know? He's omnipresent. We know that. But what do you think practicing the presence of God means? Okay, that's more of sharing. What does it mean to practice the presence of God? Being aware. Barbara? Be still and know I am God. Remember the question I asked before? How many of you have busy schedules? You can be busy and forget about God. It's easy. It's easy to do. May I suggest to you, when we submit to the authority of God and we exercise the office of priesthood, that we are going to be in step with God. And we're going to be more sensitive to his leading in our lives. I don't know about you, but we all face decisions every day. Man, I need his wisdom. Because when I do it on my own, I screw it up. Isn't that true? I need his wisdom. We have the promise that we can come before the throne and find mercy and grace in our time of need, because we have been promoted to priesthood. God, many times in the scriptures, says that we are to be holy because he is holy. And I don't mean you walk around with the heaviest Bible, you know, that you have. You know, in our family, we had this incredibly big Bible, weighed 50 pounds, you know. The size of the Bible doesn't make you holy. Walking around with a Bible doesn't make you holy. Coming to church every week doesn't necessarily make you holy. What makes us holy is our walk with God, our relationship with God. I want to suggest to you that we cannot deepen that relationship without coming into his presence and spending time with him. If I want to deepen a relationship with any of you, I need to spend time with you. Otherwise, I really don't know you. Isn't that true? Now, God knows us intimately. But if we want to get to know him better and know his character, we need to spend time with him. And because that we have been promoted, if you will, the moment we were saved to be a kingdom of priests, we can come before him. Not only that, now we can, guess what? Pray not only for ourselves, but pray for other people. The Bible calls that intercession. We can intercede. Where today, if someone is hurting and I know that they're hurting, I can come before God and say, Lord, so and so is your son, or so and so is your sister, and they're hurting, Lord, I just want to pray for them right now. And you may come to me and say, well, Pastor, I don't really know what to pray. You know, what do I pray? Even if it's just being in the presence of God, what do I pray? Let me give you a couple of suggestions. Pray back to scriptures if you don't know what to pray for. Turn to the Psalms. Pray back to God. And you'd be surprised what God can do, what he'll show you. Pray back a passage from the Gospels. I mean, there's so many things you can go. And if you're having one of those days where you can't even pray like that, just come before him and be silent. Say, Father, I need you. And you don't have to say a word, but come before him. The promise in Romans is that the Spirit of God will intercede for us. And pray even when we don't know how to pray. Remember I told you that priests were responsible, one of their responsibilities was to help people to worship, right? Worship is not just singing. Does anybody know, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it means the same thing, what the word worship means? In some senses it does. Magnify him. It's how we do it. I'm sorry? He's worth our praise. The root of the word is service. So in Protestant churches, when we say we have a worship service, that's redundant. Yeah. Really, I mean, in reality, it's redundant. The root of the word is to serve. All right? And in that service, we ascribe to him his worth, and we serve one another using our gifts, don't we? One of the reasons why I don't wear a collar and I get away without wearing a tie in the summer is simply because I am no different than you. I'm just called to a special role. You follow? Okay. So I don't wear a collar. I'm not a priest. You can go before God just like I can with your prayer requests. All right. So we're to submit to the Lordship of Christ. Oh, does that mean we have to obey? Yeah, not grudgingly. And not out of ritual, but out of a growing love relationship with Jesus Christ. We are called to practice the presence of God and daily cleansing every day. That's what God was trying to show Aaron and his sons. We are to serve God and serve others. Joey, Romans 12, 1 to 2. Romans, Paul, says, therefore, after Romans, great book. I memorized half the book, but great book. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's, what's the word? To offer your whole selves, heart, mind, and will. Your whole self as what? A living sacrifice. We don't have to be sacrificed on the altar because Jesus was our sacrificial lamb. We are to be living sacrifices. What does that mean? That means we are to live our lives in a loving relationship with Christ and serve him and one another with the gifts that he gives to us through the Holy Spirit. This is holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Literally, in that last phrase, it says, this is your logical worship. In view of God's mercy and grace, in view of the fact that Jesus died for you and made atonement for your sin in your place on the cross of Calvary, in view of the fact that God called you, in view of the fact that God loves you, in view of the fact of God's great mercy, because what we deserve as sinners is hell. Isn't that true? In view of all of that, and that's part of practicing the presence of God, we forget. We forget God's blessings so quickly. And sometimes we get so tied up in our busy schedules, we don't even identify them when they happen. We've been talking recently. There we go. Okay. Tells you not to put your hands on your pocket. I do. We've been talking recently about how churches were filled right after 9/11. Churches were filled. 6 weeks. And then it seemed like we're back to business as usual. You and I have the privilege of complete access before the Creator of the universe. So I want to ask you a question this morning. How difficult would it be to get a personal appointment to talk with the President of the United States? I don't care what party you're with, okay? You know, chances are you're never going to get to see him. How difficult do you think it might be to try to get an interview with a president of a major corporation or get him on the phone? And yet as Christ's followers, you and I are ushered into God's presence by Christ himself anytime we want. Do I need to read that again? You and I are ushered by Christ himself into the presence of God anytime we wish. Why do I put it that way? It's because in and of ourselves, we're not worthy to stand before God. But the moment we trusted Christ, our sin and our shame and our guilt was nailed to the cross. He took that on, and he imputed to us his righteousness. And it's the only reason why we can come before God, because of the righteousness of Christ. So, when was the last time you spent time with the Creator of the universe as part of a royal priesthood and lovingly obeying him? It's a question I have to raise this morning for all of us. So, remember I said ordination services are not just reserved for clergy? The moment that you trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God ordained you into the royal priesthood. I'm not making that up. That's what Scripture says. I just read it for you. So, in some senses, you'll have the title Reverend. Not in an official sense, but in the kingdom of heaven, you're a priest. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up.